Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in. Really glad to have you listening today. Now, here is a loaded question. Have you ever wondered what everyday life might look like if Christianity didn't exist? What if Christianity didn't exist in your world? I mean, imagine if you grew up in the church, you had no church, no pastor, no youth group, or no Christian neighbors, no books that by Christian authors, no Bible. How do you think life would be? When, how do you think our world would be if Christianity really never, ever happened? Well, my guest today is Bible scholar Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, and he actually explored that idea. He's written a brilliant book titled Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. This is a worthy discussion. This is one you're going to want to hear the whole show. So if you can't stay for the whole hour, make sure that you download the podcast and listen to it after the fact. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but every day our live shows are also uploaded to iTunes. So if that's a way that you want to subscribe to the podcast after the live show is over, very easy. Just go to iTunes and search Live the Promise with Susie Larson, and you'll get it there. Quick announcement, though. I want you to know we are hard at work on our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. Last year was our first one, and it shot out of the can, and it was so amazing. We actually sold out of tickets, and we had a waiting list that we had to actually cut off. And so we're doing everything we can to accommodate as many people as we can. But still, just because of logistics and limitations, we only have a limited number of one-on-one appointments. So that's why we're talking about it now. So if you've got a dream to write and you're scared and you don't know where to start, or maybe you've already taken some steps, you've got a blog and a following, or maybe even you've got a book or two under your belt and you want to network with some of the experts in the field, you've got to look at our faculty. It is amazing, and they've got so much to share. So I hope you won't waste another minute. Get signed up. Get your one-on-one appointment scheduled. You'll find it at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on this show. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is known for his unique communication skills, his infectious love for people. Pastors in unison have remarked regarding the timely effectiveness of his ministry in their churches, often drawing record crowds due to his compelling content and fresh presentation. He's known and been seen on major media. He's married to a beautiful woman named Audrey. Listen to this. They're parents of five children, including triplet boys. Dr. Jeremiah, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's so great to be with you, and I so appreciate how God continues to use you mightily, not only on this show, but in your writing, speaking, and publishing. And I have to say this, you're one of my favorite Bible teachers, so it's always great to be talking to you.
I don't even know what to say. Thank you so much. Absolutely honored by that. And you've been on the show enough times, you know that we love to start by talking Scripture. And being the overachiever that you are, you came armed with your passage, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, gosh, it is such a powerful passage when we think that essentially the force of the Greek is that Jesus Christ came at the perfect time. And I might even add, he came right in the nick of time because the world essentially was hell on earth. For how wonderful that historians talk about the Roman Empire and the advances under the Roman regimes of these Caesars, Caesar Augustus, it was still a world that was full of chaos. It was literally hell on earth. It was terrible if you were a woman or if you were a child. Incredible racism, incredible cultural fractures on every side. And so when Jesus Christ came at the fullness of time, the world was ready for a new message. And I think that today there's a lot we can think about that because I think our communities are ready for a new and fresh message as well.
Oh, indeed, indeed. And you even say that your wife was actually the inspiration behind this book. Talk to us about that.
You know, isn't it amazing how God speaks to us through our spouses?
Amen.
I just love it. Audrey, you know, Audrey, of course, has an MDiv, and she's very attuned to Bible study, and she has helped us launch Christian Thinker Society, our ministry. But what I love about books that are cool, like I would say Unimaginable is a really cool book, is I like to have books that we can read where you don't need a bunch of prerequisites. You don't need to have a certain nomenclature down. You can pick it up and in a few minutes begin reading. And I really have to thank my wife for that, who reads every page of what I write before it's published. And Audrey and I were doing one of our favorite pastimes, Susie. We were binge watching shows. I travel about 40 weeks a year teaching the Bible. And so when I'm home, we hit those shows.
Fun.
And we were watching Man in the High Castle, which is on Amazon Prime. It's an interesting show about what would have happened to the United States if the Axis powers had won World War II, which just got us talking in between episodes. And I would just remark ways in which the Christian movement has utterly transformed the world. And I don't mean just historically 2,000 years ago. I mean things, case in points, where Jesus Christ and his movement continue through his church to transform complete communities and societies right now. And she finally looked at me and said, "You have got to write a book on this, because there's really precious little to resource us to answer," as you said in your opening monologue, Susie, all this hyper-skepticism around us. I mean, there are voices, and I'm thinking especially of the new atheists, but I'm also thinking of, forgive me, university professors. I can speak about the university professors because I am one, who romanticize people like Friedrich Nietzsche, and they actually believe that America and the world would be a far better place if we could just get rid of religion, but especially Christianity. And so I wanted to write a book that would really equip Christians of all walks of life to articulately and intelligently answer that very question. Is Christianity good for the world? And what would the world be like if there was no Jesus movement through his church? Well, guess what? It'd be unimaginable.
Mm. Hence the title. This book is beautiful, published by Bethany House, hardcover book. We've got 3 copies. I wish we had 100, because it's so well-researched, and it will equip you to have these kind of conversations you need to have. So I want you to email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put unimaginable in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address. And Dr. Jeremiah, would you say it's true that much of society believes that Christianity actually impedes progress, or is that just the opinion of the vocal few?
No, I believe that we, with the rise of secularism, and I think that's an overused term. Secular is just simply a Latin word that simply means that we just like how things are right now. We have no appreciation for our past. And because of the rise of the post-Christian hostile secularism, especially in American and Western countries like Canada, the United Kingdom, the continent, there is a growing traction, Susie. And I can point to best-selling books that have sold millions of copies by people like the late Christopher Hitchin, How Religion Poisons Everything, God Is Not Great, Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion is now in over 70 languages and over 3 million copies sold. And the refrain of all of these books is that the world would be a much better place if we didn't have these Christians around. I mean, if you listen even to the popular media, if you listen to people like Bill Maher, as disgusting as some of their statements are, they continually believe that the Christian church holds us back from real progress. And that is to say, if you will, the church is simply passé. It is something from an earlier time. We're not as enlightened if we let these religious fanatics continue in the way in which they have to have so much influence. So there is very much an attack on Christians. And most Christians, here's the issue. I would say, honestly, 80 to 90% of Christians get a deer in the headlights look. They don't know how to respond when someone says, you know what, give me, you know, I'm at a bus stop. You've got 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes of why the Christian church is really changing the world, why it's not really evil. And most people don't know how to answer. And so that's the whole reason I wrote Unimaginable. I wanted to equip people immediately for that.
Would you say that anything surprised you in your research? I mean, you were already well read before tackling this project, but I know when you do a deep dive to prepare for a book, you got to dive deeper than what's just even in your head. Anything surprise you?
Yes, reading things like Mein Kampf written by Hitler. Yes, definitely. Wow. The really cool thing about Unimaginable is there's 40 pages at the end of the book of citations and notes. I learned so much writing this book. And my grandpa taught me it's what, you know, it's what you learn after you know it all that really matters, by
the way.
We should never write a book or preach a sermon, you know, more degrees, that's like a thermometer, my grandpa would say. He said, you know, you should never preach a sermon or write a book that doesn't really speak to your heart first. And I guess I've been shocked in so many ways, but part two of the book, The World Without Christianity, the overwhelming amount of evidence of what happened in the very recent history. I mean, when you think that in 1948, more than one half of the world's population was under atheist rule, at some communist atheist rule, what has happened, the legacy of that, the body count, the lives that have been utterly ruined. When we say, you know what, we don't need the church anymore, I was astounded by my research. I was also amazed because I really highlight five thinkers who really they really get the award, if you will, for moving the world away from the Judeo-Christian motif. And people like Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, Friedrich Nietzsche. I don't think people appreciate, even who listen to your shows and great Christians who are out there, I don't think we appreciate on the secular modern campus today how romanticized these thinkers continue to be. Hmm. Case in point, I talked to a good friend of mine, someone I've known for over 20 years, who called me over the holiday. He said, Jeremiah, will you please send your book, Unimaginable, to my son? And he named the state school up in your neck of the woods. And he said, my son has essentially fallen in love with Friedrich Nietzsche in this program. He didn't see anything wrong with Nietzsche. Well, Nietzsche was the most racist writer of the common era, if you will. I mean, he is the person who inspired Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Benito Mussolini and gave these men license to commit eugenics and genocide. And he said, will you please help? And so I think those are just two ways that I was completely surprised in my research. Just I didn't realize the secular hold that was already on our country that just wished Christianity would go away.
Man, talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston again, I wish so bad we had 100 copies to get into your hands. But since we're giving away three, the rest of you need to go out and buy a copy. I believe this is best selling. If not, it's moving so fast, it's on its way. Unimaginable, what our world would be like without Christianity. So I want, when we come back, if you would, Dr. Jeremiah, talk about just Christianity's impact on our history, how ways we might not even understand that Christ's presence on the earth and our presence, how it impacts things. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment.
You call my name. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
What would our world be like without Christianity? What if Jesus had never come? Christians never lived. What do you suppose the world would be like? Well, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, he's a scholar. He explored that idea in his new book, Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. And I'd love for you just to walk us back through history, if you would. Talk about some of the ways Christianity's impacted culture that we might not even realize.
Absolutely, Susie. Great question, and a lot of fun talking to you, as always. I think that when we ask a heavyweight question like this, it's important that we really take time to answer it. And so the way that I answer this in Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity, was to guide the reader by the hand through three parts in the book. We really cannot appreciate the impact Christianity has had on the world without first looking at specifically what was the world like before Christianity. After all, we know that the historical Jesus ministered in the 20s of the first century AD. We can actually study that world. We can study what that world was like. Was that a good place to live? Was it a place of progress, of grace, of equality? Well, absolutely not. It wasn't. And so in part one, the world before Christianity, I show that it was not a pretty place. Poverty, slavery, prostitution, the abuse of women and children, these things, Susie, were commonplace. It was a world of suffering and a world of fear. Racism, gross inequities were widespread, and human life was cheap. not to mention Roman Empire was 40% a slave empire. It was a slave economy, a slave machine. And I try to tell stories in each chapter that simply illustrate the points I'm trying to make. And I begin part one of the book by just simply quoting a love letter that's found in the first century BC. So this would be about 100 years before Jesus lived. And it's a letter that a man named Hilarion writes to his wife, Alice. It's a beautiful love letter until it gets to the point where he says, I'm in away in Alexandria. You will have our child in Oxyrhynchus, Egypt. You'll have our child before I return. If it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it out. This is exactly what the world was like before Jesus. Life was cheap. And education was not available for all, certainly not for females. And so I really take a deep dive in five chapters. And then secondly, part two, I look at, as I mentioned before the break, the world without Christianity. We actually don't need to imagine what the world would be like without Christianity. We have ample evidence. And I know you've traveled a lot, Susie. I've had the opportunity to go to countries, modern countries, where Christianity has not just been pushed aside, but pushed out. Thinking of places like Cuba, where I ministered in Santiago and Havana, and I saw just the widespread brokenness, and yet there's a hunger for God among the Cuban people, and yet we see what happens to societies that kick God out of the picture. Places like Turkey, modern-day China, other countries in the 1040 window, and we can study that world, but then we can also study the world of the last 200 or 300 years since the age of the Enlightenment. And there are some very important things that come out of part two of the book, because we don't realize how the ghost of some of these secular thinkers continues to haunt us today and even creep back in and influence society, political leaders, the educational system, and communities all around us right here in the United States. But then part three is definitely my favorite part of the book, and that's how I seek to answer it back to your question coming full circle. I look at the world with Christianity, and I begin with a chapter that was so fun to write, so fun to research, called Jesus Tour de Force, because after all, we're told in the scripture that the coming of Jesus would be a blessing for all the earth. Everyone in the earth would be blessed because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And in fact, it's one of 7,437 promises in God's word from God to us. In fact, I'd give the story of the Bible teacher in Kitchener, Ontario, who on his 27th reading of God's word decided to pause, and it took him a year and a half to annotate every single promise in God's word, and there was over 7,400 promises. Well, a promise that shows up a lot is that Jesus Christ coming to the earth would be a blessing for everyone. And so we discuss very specifically there are 12 ways that our world would change immediately tomorrow if the church vanished. And I just am afraid that most Christians are not aware of these 12 ways in which right now the Christian movement is making a huge impact in your own community. And so I want to equip Christians with those 12 facts. But throughout it, I think it ends with a lot of hope too, Susie, because a lot of us right now on this program, those that are listening now or in the download afterwards, you've probably had an unimaginable experience in your life. And so I really wanted to zero right in on people's lives that it doesn't matter what unimaginable experience you've had, Jesus Christ can be the X factor of that situation. He can bring healing. He can bring hope. He can bring strength where there is literally brokenness and no energy. He can refill us. He can refocus us. And so I give some very gripping stories, stories that I've personally encountered just in my preaching and ministry at Christian Thinker Society that I think give a lot of people hope.
I love the way that you laid this book out. I'm looking at chapter 17. Even the title of that chapter warms my heart, Healing the Unimaginable in Your Life. I mean, what a beautiful way to take this. We've got about, I would say, 5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. Would you mind just walking us through the 12 ways that you referenced just a moment ago?
Absolutely, and I think these are things that we actually have great evidence for how the church is making a remarkable impact on the world. So Everybody buckle your seatbelt. It's a lot of fun.
Let's
to look
do
at
it.
These ways in which that the church just continues to be an amazing force for good. And by the way, why am I sharing this? This should give us great confidence, every one of us followers of Jesus, to speak up, to be excited about being a Christian, to not be on the retreat. 70,000 people a day are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's never been a more exciting time to be a Christian. We are in the golden age of Christianity. There's more evidence that proves and validates the truth claims of the Bible available to us today than at any other time in history. And so what can we say? Well, first and foremost, without a doubt, there are 350,000 religious congregations in the United States. Here's one really cool study that was done. 46,000 organizations are committed to feeding the homeless and the hungry in the United States. Susie, more than one half of those organizations are Christian organizations. In short, America would starve if the church vanished tomorrow. What about mental health? I'm really passionate, as you know, about this because it's the number one question that I've been asked at Christian Thinker Society, the whole intersection of faith and anxiety and mental challenges. Well, 90 million Americans live in federally recognized shortage areas. That means that there are just simply not there's not a qualified counselor near where they live. And what fills the void? Well, what fills the void are clergymen and women by the thousands who donate over 200 million hours a year at little to no charge to help people through their anxiety and their depression. And so, you know, we can quantify that. We can quantify that, you know, the America's religiousness literally equates to over $2.67 trillion per year. I mean, it's amazing just the economic impact when we think about the fact that Christian organizations are fueled by $20 billion a year just in donations. I mean, the amount of just what it does for the economy, for serving those that are hurting, those that are marginalized. We see that the church really take the words of Jesus about helping those who are marginalized and hurting. The church takes those words to heart, and they put their money where their mouth is. There are so many other unique ways. I mean, just the stamp that Christianity has made on education, Susie. Women would not be educated without the church, the Christian church. Education would not be compulsory for children without the effects of Martin Luther, who even taught, who even believed and actually implemented tax-based education for all kids. We see that the universities, in their original intent, were began by Christians. I mean, Christians started the original universities. Universities would not exist today without the Christian church. We were doing an event recently in London for Christian thinkers, and I stayed purposely in South Bank, London, just a couple of blocks away because I wanted to see the Florence Nightingale Museum, Susie. And I know you know that name, but some of our listeners may not be familiar with it. Florence Nightingale is literally the originator of modern nursing. And she was literally disowned by her family, a very wealthy family, for loving nursery, for wanting to do nursing. And it was her love for Jesus Christ that compelled her to be a nurse. So every time a nurse is pinned at a university, we need to remember that, gosh, the Christian church had an impact there. Man. So there's many, many exciting ways. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface right now.
Yeah, we have a hard break, but can you say a quick word about World Relief? I can only imagine the money and the people that Christians have sent to for World Relief around the world.
Well, and I can speak about this personally because my wife and I were evacuated during Hurricane Harvey that happened over the summer.
With five children.
You know, it was an with five children, with triplets. We live in Fort Bend County, the most ethnically diverse county in America, more than New York City or any county in California. And it was amazing to me because we couldn't return home for 9 days. You know, it was fascinating to me. No one was saying after Hurricane Harvey that the church was irrelevant.
Wow.
Why? The church was outpacing the government to help the people. 179,000 homes were lost in Harvey, and it was the church that showed up to help people much quicker even than the government.
My goodness. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston again, his book is titled Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. It is such an amazing read. It'll equip you to have these conversations. You know what else, though? It'll increase your capacity to appreciate what God has done and what he's doing on the earth today. So don't go away. More great conversation up ahead.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
You know, Scripture does tell us that in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. People will become lovers of self and mockers of God. And we are Christians, right? The Spirit of the living God lives in us. And even though the world's perspective on us is diminishing incredibly. What if we shine brighter? Instead of shaking our fist at the darkness, why don't we shine brighter? What if we dared to ask God, do the impossible in and through me, God? Well, today I'm talking to Bible scholar Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He's got an amazing new book titled Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. It's so well researched, and it'll make your brain explode, but it'll also equip you to have conversations with people who want to know what good is Christianity anyway. And in your chapter titled A World of Inequality, Dr. Jeremiah, you tell this story about a time when you and your wife, Audrey, visited the Great Theater in Ephesus, and you knelt and prayed. That just made my heart beat a little faster. Tell us that story, if you would.
Well, yeah, I mean, wow. First off, just any time you get an opportunity to go to any of the Bible lands, plural as I call them, definitely take the opportunity to do that. You'll never read the Bible the same after that. And, you know, Audrey and I found ourselves in Ephesus, this amazing church that Paul literally founded and started in the church of Ephesus. He had taught there for so long. We went in the theater where a riot broke out. I mean, Christianity was doing exactly what Jesus said it would do. You know, when Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom of heaven, he said of Satan's kingdom, it was telos eki in Greek. It was coming to an end. And there's a real force to that. The kingdom of Satan had robbed what God had created, and the kingdom of heaven was there. And we should see the kingdom of heaven working and changing lives and transforming communities. And that's exactly what we saw in the city of Ephesus, because the sale of Diana dolls had ended and a riot was breaking out. Of course, the Temple of Diana there, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. But I think the reason that we knelt and prayed was because many people, because of our historical distance, are unaware that in the city of Ephesus, and it's the reason I begin this chapter on the world of inequality, was the slave market capital of the Roman Empire. Mm. Thousands of slaves were brought to Ephesus. They were treated like merchandise, often valued at the shape of their teeth. It gets very cryptic. I know we have a wide audience, but it gets just evil when you think about the amounts that were paid for little boys and little girls, especially attractive children. It's just despicable. It was a place of incredible evil. And Audrey and I just sensed that, Susie, being there. And we got on our knees and we prayed and we said, Lord, we pray that we could be like the Apostle Paul and transform communities anywhere we go, because mm-hmm. that's the beauty of the Christian faith, is it brings people together who are otherwise fractured. And I think one of the neatest takeaways from Unimaginable was something that I learned in all of my research, all of my studies. I don't think we appreciate that the classical thinkers like Plato and Aristotle introduce us for the first time to a literature of racism. And this is important because we talk a lot about the classical thinkers in high school and even in middle school and in university. We hear a lot about these great, quote, Greek thinkers. But it was Plato and Aristotle who first talk about eugenics and the need to keep the precious metal, the DNA of Greek life, and pure from intermarriage with, quote, the barbarians. And in fact, they had a very racist word in the time of Jesus. It was barbaroi in Greek, meaning barbarians. Anyone who didn't speak Greek sounded like a barbarian, or Latin, a barbarian. And so what stopped these racist ideas? Well, it's remarkable, Susie. At the end of the 3rd and 4th century, we see that for 1,000 years after that time period, there is no great thinker, no philosopher, no writer who picks up racist ideology in any writings. Hmm. What stopped it? What caused racism to recede? The Christian movement, who taught that Galatians 3:28 utterly changed the world. And, of course, what's Galatians 3:28? Paul said that there's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are unified. We are equal in Jesus Christ. And that message had taken hold, but it was utterly laughable in the Roman mindset. We don't appreciate it for our historical distance.
It wasn't until you gave context of, in that chapter, The World of Inequality, that I realized how bold. I mean, I knew Paul was bold, but I mean, the kind of courage and conviction for him to say, in that context, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Give us even a little bit more understanding of the implications of that in that time.
Well, 40% of the empire were slaves in the time of Jesus. And so when he says you're not a slave, or when he writes to Philemon, you know, no longer a slave, but my dear brother, we don't realize how earth-shattering. This was even seditious to say something like this. This could be punishable. And at worst, I mean, when we think about it, Rome was did not just pick up slavery. It was how they financed things. When before Caesar crosses the Rubicon in 49 BC, he had just finished a seven-year campaign in Gaul, modern-day France, Belgium, that area. He created 7 million, over 1 million slaves in that seven-year campaign. Why? Because he would sell those slaves, and that is how he profited from war. I mean, it was a profitable machine to have all these slaves. And so when Jesus says that, or excuse me, when Paul says that in Galatians 3:28, and that really is the spirit of Jesus of what he's saying, the kingdom message of equality, it shook to the very core of Roman society and culture, not just with slaves, but with women. I mean, do you realize the place that Jesus gave to women until... It's been often said that Jesus restored dignity and humanity to women. And I really had a lot of fun. In fact, I have two chapters dedicated to women because I can tell you this, Susie, I would not be in biblical scholarship. I would not be doing what I do on the front lines were it not for two or three very godly women who spoke into my life at very unique moments. And I discuss that. I mean, when you think about the fact that Paul writes Romans, the greatest letter that's ever been written, and who does he entrust it to be couriered? He doesn't give it to a man. He gives it to Phoebe, who is called a deacon, the oldest word for leader in the church. And she travels over 400 miles with the book of Romans. I mean, just see that in your mind's eye and appreciate it.
Absolutely amazing. So you said the whole idea of racism actually receded for a while because it stopped being sort of part of the conversation. There weren't literary works initiating it. How did it emerge again?
That's a great question because it does disappear for over a millennia. There was no great philosopher, no great Christian theologian arguing for racism, no one providing justification for it, no one advocating slavery. There were no medieval Aristotles, if you will, who promoted eugenics or infanticide. The Apostle Paul's message of neither Jew nor Greek took hold, and widespread racism completely receded. Here's what happens. And this is why I think the book Unimaginable is so important and speaks to us today. What happens in, quote, the age of reason or the age of enlightenment? We see thinkers who emerge first in the 18th century with people like Voltaire and David Hume, Auguste Comte, the founder of secular humanism. They reject the Judeo-Christian values of the Bible. They call themselves the Enlightenment thinkers or the age of reason. And what do they do? They begin to pick up the pre-Christian racism of the classical Greek thinkers, and we begin to see this ooze back into society. But then we see in the likes of Darwinism, my big problem with Darwinism, Susie, and we can say this historically, not theologically, historically, it lays the groundwork for racism to actually be called scientific. After all, people took up Darwinism and began believing in polygenesis, that humanity evolved from certain apes, and the highest race were Caucasian whites, whereas others who were not Caucasian whites emerged from lower class apes, if you will. I mean, it gets very scary. And so these people, these, quote, enlightened thinkers, no enlightenment thinker opposed the transatlantic slave trade. That slave trade, that is a fact, Susie. And so we see that there's nothing new about the new atheism. There's nothing cool about this secular thinking. It actually wants to take us backwards. It doesn't want to bring progress. It wants to take us backwards to a very dark time.
Well, Jesus, in so many words, said things are proven right by their fruit. I mean, look at the fruit of what has happened with how racism has emerged and the cost. And you explore five philosophers who had major impact in the Western world and obviously negative in huge negative proportions. We've got a break coming up in a few minutes, so tackle one, if you would, before this next break.
Absolutely, and these five are all essential, and it's important that we understand that these five get the credit for significantly moving the world away from the Judeo-Christian worldview. And by so doing, they opened up the door for the hell that would descend upon humanity in the 20th century. They really set the stage for the great battles between good and evil. I mean, after all, I profile Winston Churchill. Why did he continually say that he was fighting the evil Hitler regime to protect what? Christian civilization. I think that's a fascinating thing. But without a doubt, the worst of the five is none other than Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche constantly was spreading atheistic dehumanizing ideas, ideas that would kill your soul. Nietzsche did not believe in equality. He recommended suicide. He recommended infanticide. He urged physicians to snuff out the handicapped. He encouraged the elderly and the infirm to end their lives after, quote, "This is dangerous. The meaning of life, the right to life had been lost." By the way, this is hypocritical when you think that Nietzsche himself was infirm for years and needed daily care.
Wow.
And yet he espoused the view that we should just kill off old people who were just useless eaters, if you will. And so he espoused eugenics. And again, I wouldn't even be talking about these people on your radio show or writing about it in a book if they had no influence. But here's the real key. And this is why it's important for our listeners. Ideas matter, Susie.
Yeah.
Ideas can be great causes of change, but they can be very dangerous as well. And so that's why we have to protect the way in which we think.
I mean, how does a mass group of people buy into something that's so ludicrous? I mean, how do we lose our moral compass to such a degree that you take even a portion of that and consider that to be okay?
Well, you know, I think that when we look at our own hearts, we know that the heart is desperately wicked.
Yeah.
Who can know it? And any of us away from the grace of God are capable of any and all evils that I describe in my book. And it's just, accept the grace of God, there go I.
Yeah,
I mean, I can truly say that. And we see what happens when we see the force of Christianity marginalized. We see how evil, we literally ultimately destroy ourselves. And sometimes we need to be saved from ourselves. And we see that certainly the case. And just, I mean, you think in just the last 60 to 70 years, I get real bold about this, Susie, because the world does not get better without Christianity. When you look at all of the European countries that were atheistic communist regimes, why are they coming back to the Judeo-Christian model? Why are they seeing incredible revivals in their countries if it worked out so well without God?
Indeed. When you think about the evil and the current and the momentum that it gains, you think of guys like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I don't know, it's mind-boggling to me, the kind of courage and conviction that a man like he had. Harriet Tubman, some of the greats in our history who stood in the face and in the current of such evil and made a difference. And we can do the same. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, his amazing book, Unimaginable. I said this a few times. Wish I had 100 copies to give away. Got 3. It's a hardcover, amazing book. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put unimaginable in the subject line. Do remember the mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Having a powerful conversation with our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, who's written an amazing book titled Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. And if you just tuned in, this is one you got to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up shortly after the live show is over. And we've been walking through 5 philosophers who had a major impact in the Western world in a negative way. You tackled one. Give us a few more, if you would. Just it's important for us to understand how these mindsets take root and then the ripple effect.
Absolutely, I can do that very quickly, and I just do this in staccato fashion in the book as well. But we need to understand these thinkers because they continue to haunt us today. This is what happens. These are the ideas that emerge when we think that Christianity is passe and irrelevant. I first begin with Ludwig Feuerbach, who lived in the 1800s. He published a book called Philosophy and Christianity, in which he claimed that he had shown that Christianity had vanished as a real force in humanity, that it had no influence. And following the publication, he became increasingly critical of Christianity. He was very similar to and akin to our modern new atheists. He believed that Christianity was a matter of subjectivity. There was no evidence for it. He was the one who famously claimed, Susie, that he had shown that God had not made man in his image, as declared in the Bible. Rather, man had made God in his image. And that's very dangerous. And by the way, I do agree with that. The pagan gods before the time of Jesus definitely made in man's image, without a doubt, not vice versa. And secondly, Charles Darwin, who I've already touched on, the real key with Darwin, the worst byproduct of Darwinism, was that it created the context for new ideas about racism, a racism that could now be considered scientific. That's very dangerous. Darwin's understanding of humanity accommodated racist ideology, but it also, and this I think this is equally important, it provided a theoretical foundation and justification for slavery itself. I think that's very vital that we understand that. Karl Marx, I spent some time on, he would be the third thinker. Of course, he embraced this materialistic philosophy of atheism, belief in God, Marx thought, blind us to oppression. He believed that he was a materialist. He did not believe in anything in the supernatural or spiritual world, and he believed that the world was just simply an economic struggle and that if we could fix the economy, we would have this utopia. But Marx is wrong because he totally avoids the fact that we have a spiritual DNA. I again, personally saw this in Cuba and other countries. But Marx infamously stated that religion is "Sie ist das Opium des Volkes" in German. It's the opium of the people, that it just lulled people to sleep and didn't make people relevant to really speak to the failures and bring solutions to society. And so Marx is very dangerous. Of course, he wrote the Communist Manifesto and inspired what ultimately would bring about over 100 million dead through atheism. Of course, I've already touched on Nietzsche. He was the fourth thinker. And then the final one, Sigmund Freud. Freud, I think it's ironic because Freud said, you know, we shouldn't love people in an agape sense. We should only love people who love us. It's a very distorted view of love. You know, I think it's important we understand these guys because grace finds no place with any of these five thinkers. You know, Freud regularly used cocaine, and he wrote a number of works extolling the virtues of cocaine. I mean, his death was due to doctor-assisted overdose of morphine. And yet these people are glamorized and romanticized, Susie, in modern thought, in the media, and in the university. And I don't think we realize how dark these ideas really are and how they really negatively influence. And so, again, why am I saying this? This is what fills the void when Christians are marginalized, when Christians are silenced. And so I want to educate Christians in our churches that be conversant in who these thinkers are so that they can understand who they are, but why their ideas are so damaging in current society.
Well, Dr. Jeremiah, when you say they're being glamorized, are they cherry-picking certain parts of what these men stood for and kind of leaving in the shadow some of the more obvious and despicable mindsets? Or is the culture really set and ready to embrace just these things?
Well, this is, again, you know, Susie, you know, to the pure, all things are pure, and you are a very pure person. But unfortunately, when many of these thinkers are not pure in heart. I mean, I think of Aldous Huxley. I mean, he talks about the fact that the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation. He actually talks about the fact that he does not have honesty in his research or integrity in his research because it conflicted with his moral behavior. We don't know because we don't want to know. Those who detect no meaning in the world generally do so because it suits their books that the world should be meaningless. I mean, these are quotes straight from Aldous Huxley, who, by the way, died the very same day as C.S. Lewis. I mean, Bertrand Russell, Jean-Paul Sartre, these men were sex predators who would be prosecuted if they were alive today. And, of course, Bertrand Russell, who died in 1970, you know, his big critique of Christianity, why was he not a Christian? He just didn't like Christianity. No evidence, all emotional. And, you know, Sartre, he said that life had no value. And I think it's important that we understand, to answer your question, many people are not intellectually honest when they present the findings, the evidence, when they present the research of these thinkers, and therefore they poison the well of many of our students.
My goodness. Well, let's talk about Winston Churchill. I thought it was interesting in your book. I read that when he was young, his father actually told him he wouldn't amount to much.
Wow. Yeah, that's true. He actually wrote him a letter just before his dad, Randolph, died, wrote him a letter and just said he was a huge disappointment.
Oh, my goodness.
He would not amount to much. And Churchill always honored his father. It's interesting. He even wrote a book, History of the English-Speaking People, and he really tried to correct his father's damaged reputation even after his father's death. But there's no question that that drove him to be the leader that he was. And I've actually visited Blenheim Palace, which is in Woodstock, right outside of Oxford, where we used to live in the United Kingdom. And seeing the very room where he was born. And Churchill, without a doubt, had a faith in God. There's a wonderful book called God and Churchill that was just wonderful, written by his grandson, great-grandson, Jonathan Sandys, where he discusses the fact that Churchill, without a doubt, felt like he was God's man to protect Western civilization. And he is this dynamic figure, and it again shows us, Susie, that history is not made by impersonal forces. History is made by individuals who do outstanding things. And I want to be the kind of person who does outstanding things for God. And I think that Unimaginable will hopefully inspire people to do the same.
Oh, boy, absolutely. What kind of response have you received thus far?
You know what? It's been overwhelmingly positive. And I think the coolest thing, I was on the phone with a friend earlier today, the neatest thing about this book are all the pastors that I've heard from. I received a text just last weekend, a pastor who said, I preached your book this morning. And so I feel so validated, because that's really the mission. That's the whole reason that I write books and do ministry. I want to equip Christians and pastors to be thinkers and thinkers to be Christian. And Susie, if I may, I want to just encourage people to, you know, I share stories, especially in the third part of the book, that just people need to be motivated. You know, we need to be inspired that we can get through the difficult times that we're in. And I share some gripping stories that without Jesus in the situation, it was utterly hopeless. But we see that Jesus can turn any situation around. So he can change the unimaginable in every single one of our lives.
Well, Dr. Jeremiah, we've got a few minutes left. If you've got a favorite story either out of your own life or just one you tell in the book, we'd love to hear it.
I was in Santa Cruz, California, as part of my unanswered tour, and I love to meet people. I'm never one of these speakers that hangs out in the back green room. I just love to get out. I feel like I'm there. I want to meet as many people as I can. And in my book signing line, I had a sweet lady named Lynn wait to talk to me. And Susie, I know you speak a lot of places, and you probably are reminded about certain people you meet, and you just know you're never going to forget the meeting. Mm-hmm. And Lynn approached me, and she had this beautiful book of pictures of her two daughters, Carrie and Mandy, age 14 and age 16. And she said, Jeremiah, can I share our story with you? And it was such a special story. I knew that I was going to save it and use it in this book, because I end the whole book with this story. The Wagner family, they were on their way home from a Luis Palau evangelistic outreach, Beach Fest in Santa Cruz, California. 20,000 people were there. The problem is they never made it home, Susie. They were hit by a driver that was not only drunk but high. Mm. There were no skid marks, plowed into the family minivan. They all had their seatbelts on, the Wagner family, and yet the two daughters, the two teenage daughters, were instantly killed. I mean, can you imagine on the way home from an evangelistic event? The mom broke her pelvis. She couldn't even walk at the funeral. She had to use a walker and a wheelchair. The dad had a head injury that was such that he was so amnesic because of that he was concussed. He had to continually be told more than one time that both of his daughters had been killed. I mean, can you imagine having to tell that to a dad more than once?
Wow.
So you just take a step back for a moment right now. They've lost their only two daughters. They were on the way home from a Christian event. You know, where is God? All the questions flooding in. And Dan and Lynn made a conscious decision that they were going to invite Jesus into that situation, that they were going to put into practice the words of Jesus in this unimaginable situation. And it didn't happen overnight. And I'm going over a lot more detail right now just in the interest of time. But they actually came to the place where they wanted to forgive the driver of the vehicle who had lived. And the driver of the vehicle, also a female named Lisa, had gone to prison for 7.5 years. And they actually petitioned the parole officer, who ultimately had to get the approval of a judge because they had never had a request. I mean, here they are victims, and they're asking to meet Lisa, the person that killed their two daughters. What's amazing is when they meet Lisa, they immediately embrace right in front of the parole officer. They're weeping, they're crying, they're hugging each other. The parole officer said that he had never seen anything like this in all of his career. They forgive Lisa on the spot. Lisa had become a Christian while she was in prison. And what's amazing now? What is the Jesus factor? They now go around with Lisa to churches talking about the power of forgiveness.
Wow.
They talk about the power of Christ's love. In fact, Lynn says that Lisa is now like a daughter to her. Well, I highlighted their story in an op-ed that I wrote for Fox News, and I was so happy recently that a colonel read that story, Susie, and they just recently spoke to 1,000 Marines at 29 Palms Base, just, again, sharing their story of the...
Oh, no. We just lost Dr. Jeremiah. Just lost him. Sorry about that. Well, we're out of time as well. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Shine brightly. Jesus is in you. He is for you. And he wants the world to know that here's a God in heaven who loves them. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.